Blessings from Moab, Ruth chapter 1, and we shall read the first 6 verses. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them and the women. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now we turn to the 4th chapter of the book of Ruth and the last verse. And the last verse says, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have an eternal purpose, and that your eternal purpose cannot be thwarted. The devil cannot stop you. Man's ways cannot hinder you. But you are able to work your eternal purpose according to your own sovereign will. We thank you tonight that thou art God. And because you are God, we bless you in the trinity of your being. And we know you in all your workings. You do not willingly afflict the children of men. You love us too much to cause us to have a needless tear or a pain that is not to bring forth praise from your people that will ultimately redound to thy glory. And our Father, in knowing these things, we can submit to thee. We can say with the language of the poet, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live I'd seek to please thee more and more. Why should I care, O blessed Lord, since all my cares are thine? And why not in triumph live, since thou hast made thy triumphs mine? Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. And we thank you tonight that we can open your word, and we can see the outworking of your eternal purposes. And as we look back, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable what we hear thee say to us in the language of the Apostle John, who says, I heard a voice behind me as the voice of a trumpet, saying unto me, I am Alpha and Omega, I am the first, and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. And because you possess these things, they are yours by creation, they are yours by right, they are yours by redemption, and we are yours in the same way. And we rejoice in this glorious position that's ours. Take this word tonight and speak to our hearts and comfort us through it. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Amid many tears on Monday night, as our brother David was waiting to go into a room at Durham Hospital, I quoted most of the 34th Psalm to him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. For they that wait upon Jehovah shall not lack any good thing. When I finished, he said, you skipped a verse. And he said, it's a verse that suits me tonight. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. He said, I came this far from being paralyzed for life. He said, who keeps my bones? It's a sovereign Lord. And I tell you, when you're on your back in the midst of pain and suffering, to meditate upon the things of God brings joy to the heart. It is true, beloved. Ill that God blesses is our good. And unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. You know, it's a wonderful thing to belong to the Lord. It's wonderful when we can see the outworking of God's eternal purposes, which is one of the things that we have here in the opening verses of the book of Ruth. Now, the expression that you find in verse 1 of the book of Ruth, that expression in the days that the judges ruled, is quite expressive. Judges is a depressing book. And against the backdrop of Israel's sinning, turning away from the Lord, being restored to the Lord, turning away from the Lord, and it seems that the longer you go in the book of Judges, the worse it gets. But against the black backdrop of the book of Judges, we have the book of Ruth. Now, as you go through the book of Judges, it's a natural thing to think that Israel was totally given over to lawlessness and moral corruption, and that the true knowledge of Jehovah had utterly perished in the land. Now, it's blessed to read the book of Ruth. In the second chapter of Ruth, we find that there is a remnant who held the name of the Lord in reverence. And when you think of holding the name of the Lord in reverence, reminds me of one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. You know, there are a lot of great verses that fall under the category of 3:16. Malachi 3:16 is one of them. Then they that loved the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written concerning them that loved the Lord and that thought upon His name. Oh, what a great 3:16 that is. And it was so with a remnant that were in the land of Judah during the days of the judges. They were going on peacefully, and they were in happy fellowship. And Ruth chapter 2 is a good example of that. Furthermore, there's a vital connecting link between the old disgraceful order of things in the days of the judges and that new order that God is going to bring to pass in His own good time. And He's going to accomplish it in His own mighty and powerful way. The gloomy book of Judges ends, there is no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But you see, we read the last verse of the book of Ruth, didn't we? Do you know why I did? Do you know why I read the last verse of Ruth? That ends with a blessed word, too. It's the word David. It ends with the word David. And David was a mighty king. King David. The man who never lost a battle when he was in control of the troops. And we have a mighty King David, our Lord Jesus, and he never loses a battle. The victory is ours. Now, as we go from every man does that which is right in his own eyes to David, it leads us by a path of pleasantness And that is what that word Naomi means. It means pleasantness. It leads from a state of lawlessness, corruption, and decay to authority, to the birth of the man who is going to be God's chosen king, King David. And David means beloved. The man after God's own heart who was to prepare the building for the house of God. A number of years ago here, I pointed out four things from four books. When you read through Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, you have an order. An order that is still being played out today. And it's a very important order. You see, the book of Judges is a book of no king. Four times over you read, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So we skip the book of Ruth for a moment. You go to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, that's the book of man's king. Man wanted a king before God wanted to give him one. And we read in the book of Hosea, he gave them a king in his wrath, and he took him away in his anger, King Saul. When you go to 2 Samuel, see, 2 Samuel is a book of God's king, David. And David comes to the throne in 2 Samuel, and he reigns in righteousness. And that's a beautiful order as we look at it. But we skipped Ruth. And Ruth begins that there was a famine in the land of Judah and a man by the name of Elimelech. Elimelech means my God is king. That's what Elimelech means. My God is king. Now you and I today in the world are living in the book of Judges. We're living in the book of Judges, beloved. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And it's during the days that the judges ruled, there was no king in Israel. See, there's no king in Israel today. There could be. But Israel said, we have no king but Caesar. And they've had Caesar ever since they said it. Their king is absent. Their king is in glory. But there's a remnant of people on earth today who say, my God is king. My God is king. And that's what Elimelech means. So when you go through the book of Ruth, you have two big things. I pointed this out once or twice before. You have the subject of reaping. And that's what we do in this age. This is the day of reaping, beloved. And the second thing in the book of Ruth, they were waiting for a wedding. And what are we doing? We're waiting for a wedding. Not the wedding that's going to take place on Saturday night between Patrick and Kelly in Durham. But it's a wedding when the bride of Christ is going to be married to the glorious bridegroom of our hearts, that one of whom we sing, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. You see, this book, the book of Ruth, is a glorious book. Why is Ruth placed where it is in our Bibles? It is placed there to show that while corruption and iniquity were spreading without hindrance, God was working. God was working. And working in such a way that it defied detection. If one would have looked at Israel in those days, they would have thought, surely God isn't working today. But he was. And he was working in a mighty way. And God was working to do something. He was working to bring forth his own remedy to the situation, not man's remedy. So I want you to notice, first of all, in these six verses that we read together, God's choice of Ruth. He chose her. You see, the grace of God now comes to the forefront, and it takes up a despised and abhorred Moabitess. Or I can use the language of J. Vernon McGee and call her a Moabitess. That's how he puts it. God's grace takes up this woman. But you see, that's important. Who is Moab? Moab was a people, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, where God says, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord unto the tenth generation, yea, even forever. She's an outsider. But you see, that's what I was. I was a totally outsider, according to Ephesians 2, verse 12. I was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and God tells me to remember that. He says, remember that ye were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And I got to remember that. I was once an outsider. But God made me an insider through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is working to bring that despised and abhorred Moabitess into the family that's going to be a progenitor of the one who's going to be the redeemer of his people, the one who's going to bring blessing to the whole world, the one who's going to save a people from every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation. You talk about the ways of God, they're past finding out. See, God's grace rested upon this stranger. And I'm so glad tonight that God's grace rested upon another stranger. And as I look out in the audience, I see other strangers that it rested upon. It rested upon you. And had it not, you'd still be a stranger and you'd still be an alien to all the blessings of God. You see, God is not taking an important step in the accomplishment of his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. You see, God willed to do something. God willed to build up the family of Elimelech apart from Elimelech. Now that's strange, isn't it? God willed to build up the family of Elimelech apart from Elimelech. For Elimelech died and was buried in Moab, the place where he went when he pushed the panic button. You see, now this is a matter that should strongly concern you and me. It should concern us. And I already told you why. Because we also were once strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, this stranger Ruth helps unfold the purposes of God in redemption. If you've come here for any length of time, you've heard me say Ruth is in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. She's one of the five women who are there in Matthew 1. And my question is, how did she get in? How did she get in? Let me tell you, she didn't get in because she said, whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. She didn't get in because she said that. For you see, she was under the curse. She was under the curse. I'll tell you how she got in. She got in because she was redeemed by Boaz. That's why she got in. And I didn't get in because of my activity. I got in because a mighty man, a wealth. We sing he holds the whole world in his hands. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. You see, that mighty man took my place as my substitute. He became the surety for his people. And that's why we're in tonight. We were outcasts, aliens. And he would have us remember that. You see, now, it seems like a digression here, and it may appear that way. See, in the book of Ruth, God turns aside from the march of events in Israel. In Israel, every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes, and we see that in Elimelech. Oh, things are getting tough here. So I'm going to take things in my own hands, and I got to go where I can make it. And he went to a place that was under the curse. He went to Moab. It's so easy to follow the ways of the world, you know. Instead of praying. You see, the fortunes or the misfortunes of this poverty-stricken family take center stage in the book of Ruth. You see, yet this is the line of God's highest purpose. What is his highest purpose? It's the royal house of Israel. God had said in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." You see, the line of God's purpose is the coming of the Redeemer himself. And there's no circumstance more amazing and more illustrative of the marvelous ways of God in grace than his redemptive purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a delight to dwell upon it, to think about it, and to realize that God thought about me. But now, in these first 6 verses, there are names. And we want to look at the names of the persons that are mentioned. I've already talked about Elimelech. And Elimelech means, "My God is my king." Thus, at the very beginning of the story, he had a name or profession that he owned God as king. It's one thing to profess, beloved. It's another thing to possess. We profess an awful lot in Psalm. That 266 that we sang tonight is a great hymn in that respect. We profess a lot in Psalm. But do we possess it? Do we possess it? Naomi, according to chapter 1 and verse 20, where her name is mentioned, it means pleasantness. Naomi means pleasantness. And then Boaz. You know where you read about Boaz in the Word of God other than here in the book of Ruth? You see, one of the two pillars that Solomon erected at the house of God in 1 Chronicles 3:17, the name of the one was Boaz, which means strength. Then, of course, David. We looked at him tonight, the last verse in the book of Ruth. David, the last name in the book of Ruth. Elimelech is the first name, the man, and David becomes the man by whom God would establish kingly rule. Elimelech, the first name in the book, means "My God is king." But David, the last name in the book, meaning beloved, he's the one to whom God is going to establish kingly rule. And there's another man who came on the scene. His name is Jesus, and God could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And it's through him that he's going to establish kingly rule, for he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. Now the two boys, Malan means wasting. Ruth, on the other hand, means satisfied. Can you imagine a person under the curse being redeemed? Her name is Ruth. I'm satisfied. Satisfied. Notice, she's satisfied because she found grace. She found grace. But more than that, she was satisfied because she was redeemed. More than that, she was satisfied because she was left in the place of highest honor. She was married to the man who was her redeemer, Boaz. But she was satisfied because of the words of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. Notice what 1 Samuel chapter 2, just about 6 pages ahead. Let us begin our reading at verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here we have the song of Hannah, or the prayer of Hannah. What a great portion of the scripture. It says, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Satisfied because of the prayer of Hannah. Hannah is a picture and an illustration of Ruth and what God did for her. You see, in the Old Testament, when God would introduce a new era to Samuel, he used two women to do it. He used Hannah, the barren woman, and he used Ruth, the outsider. Isn't it a way? Our God, who can explain his ways? They're past finding out. But then when you come to the New Testament, when he would introduce a new era in the New Testament, how does he begin? He begins with two women. A woman by the name of Elizabeth. And what about her? She's old and barren. And she gives birth to John the Baptist. Then he picks up a poor virgin of Nazareth by the name of Mary. He uses two women. Two women. Who can imagine the ways of God? You see, we can use the language of the scripture that says about our God, he is the God who quickens the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That's the God that we serve. And that's a God who cares for us every day. Now, that brings us to the problem of Elimelech. He had a problem. Now, he professed that God was his king. But while he professed that God was his king, he did what was right in his own eyes. Ever meet somebody who professed that God was their king and did what was right in their own eyes? You know, these scriptures should speak to our hearts. What did he do? Well, he forsook his own inheritance. He lost it all. He departed from the land of God, and the land of God was Bethlehem, Judah, and Bethlehem means a house of bread. He left a house of bread to go to Moab, a land under the curse. He had a real problem, this man, Elimelech. You see, his privilege was to belong to Bethlehem. Where was our Lord born? In Bethlehem. Why was he born in Bethlehem? It was a city of David. And he came as a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. of 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where Elimelech left. He abandoned Bethlehem. Furthermore, what was his privilege? Not only to belong to Bethlehem, Judah, his privilege was to belong to Ephratah, which means fruitfulness. Well, there are two applications tonight. When we think of blessings from Moab, you see, application number one, the decisions we make are very important. Very important. Why? Well, God was going to build up the household of Elimelech. Elimelech missed all the blessing. Why? He decided to go to Moab. How often that happens in a life? How often that happens in a life? The decisions we make are most important. Here's a girl that falls in love with a fellow. She knows that it's, according to Scripture, she shouldn't marry him. But she decides, I don't care what the Scripture says, I'm going to marry him. And the decisions we make, often when we make them by deciding what is right in our own eyes, rather than waiting upon the Lord, well, we quote so easily, don't we? Proverbs 3, verses 4 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. But then there's a second application. God chooses weak and despised things as his instruments and above the natural course of events, and he shows that no natural obstacle can prevent the accomplishment of his purpose. That's because we who know the Lord, in the midst of all our mistakes, can say we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It was God who said in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. In other words, is God able to do that? And here again we see Satan trying to put up roadblocks to enter into the family line of Judah. You see, to cause problems. But God thwarted it all. And out of nothing, God makes something. He calls things that are not as though they are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, what a God we have. What a God to trust. What joy should be our portion as we turn into the Scriptures and read of the mighty works of our great God. That doesn't mean that we have every right to make wrong decisions. Knowing that God is going to work all things according to the counsel of his own will. No, we pay for that. Poor Elimelech did. Solomon did. Ahithophel did. And others throughout the Old Testament did by the decisions that they made. All the blessings that they missed. And what blessings we miss when we go our own way rather than God's way. I'm thankful tonight that God takes the weak and despised things, and above all else, he accomplishes his purpose. Tonight I ask the question, how did Ruth get in? She got in because she was redeemed by Boaz. Remember Boaz, remember who his mother was. His mother was Rahab the harlot. See, Rahab the harlot was an outsider. And God said of Rahab, I'm going to make you an insider. And Boaz knew that. And he knew what the God of Israel can do for outsiders. And he could look at Ruth and he could say, you're an outsider, you're under the curse. But I'm going to make you an insider. And he brought her into the blessings of the God of Israel. And when he brought her in, all the blessing that resulted from it. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high? He is worthy to be praised. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you would take this word and with us search our hearts. We thank you for your ways and grace. We thank you that we can read your word and we can see you operate and we can just simply rejoice in your matchless grace and in your continuous mercy which you show toward your people. Now thank you for showing mercy to this poor sinner. You could have left me go merrily according to my state of nature, for I was a child of wrath. But oh, you had mercy upon me, and then you bestowed grace upon me, and you redeemed. Oh, Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we thank you for everyone upon whom you have bestowed your matchless grace and redeemed through precious blood. Receive our thanks tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.